The Main Event, an exposition of Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 1st, 2010.
I was in the eighth grade, and I'd only been out for the team for a few weeks. I was new to this. And it was my first opportunity to walk out before the cheering crowd and participate in the manly art of wrestling. And I remember vividly that first match because I walked out on the mat, we shook hands, referee blew the whistle, and 20 seconds later it was over and I was walking off the mat. In fact, the coach missed the whole thing. He turned around to set his jacket down. When he turned back around, I'm coming off. And he said, "What happened?" I said, "Boy, that guy's strong." We circled, looked at each other, tied up. He threw me on my back and it was over. Because see, I was kind of like a turtle. Once I got on my back, I'm not getting off. It was humiliating. It just was so embarrassing. 20 seconds and the whole thing, it's over. I got better before the season was over. I sometimes lasted all the way into the third period before I got pinned. Wrestling's tough. I mean, it's three periods of just 2 minutes, which 6 minutes doesn't sound like long unless you're struggling with everything you've got. And when you do that, you get through with that match, you're just absolutely worn out. That's why I find it really difficult that he lasted all night. It's hard to believe that someone could wrestle all night long. But that's what the text says. Jacob was alone. He was frightened. He was away from home. He had a father-in-law who was angry with him and would like to get his hands on him. He had on the other side a brother who had promise to kill him. He's in between, wondering what's going to happen, when he was seized by another, and they wrestled all night long. If you listen carefully, you can hear the biblical writer say, "In this corner, from Padan Aram, the lying cheat, Jacob. His opponent in the other corner, the Lord God Almighty." How do you last all night with the Lord? Our text is found in Genesis 32. We'll be focusing in on verses 22 through 32. This is obviously a turning point in Jacob's life. That's probably one of the great understatements. But his life is different from this point on. It's led some to conclude that this account of his wrestling with God is really Jacob's conversion. That he was familiar with the things of God, that he had been taught the things of God, but it's at this point he really came to know God, and that this is a dramatic way of describing his conversion. I certainly understand that argument, and I think that argument can be made. Is it his conversion? I don't know whether it is or isn't. I think if you look at it, there's something else I want to focus on. Whether that is his conversion or not, I think the real issue is a general principle that's reflected in this text, and that is that because God is gracious, he brings his children to the end of themselves in order to release them to the life of joyful fulfillment that he has in store for them. God is gracious and merciful and kind, and because he is, he works in our lives in such a way to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we don't trust in ourselves anymore. When he brings us down to size and causes us to see ourselves as we really are. The most humiliating thing in the world is to see yourself as you are. Not as you want to be, not as you hope to be, not as you hope others see you, but to see yourself for what you really are. And that's what God does with Jacob. Think about what had happened already in Jacob's life by the time we reach this point in Genesis 32. You remember he duped his brother out of his birthright? He knew his brother's weakness, and so he offered him a bowl of soup for his birthright. And knowing that his brother was the kind of person he was, who lived only in the moment, who gave no thought to tomorrow, who gave no thought to consequence, said, sure, if I don't get a bowl of soup, if I don't get something to eat soon, I'm going to be dead anyway. What good is a birthright if you're dead? And so he traded his birthright. Later, with the help of his mother, he stole the blessing. He deceived his father and caused his father to lay his hand on him and bless him as opposed to the older brother. As a result of that, he ran away to his uncle's place, and there he was himself deceived. You remember, he wanted to marry the younger daughter, the pretty one. And so he agreed to work for 7 years, and he did so. And he gets up the morning after the wedding to find out he had pawned off the older daughter on him instead. And so he worked another 7 years to get the one he truly loved. He sought to manipulate things in order to prosper during the whole time that he was there in Padan-Aram. Yet in spite of that, in spite of all his manipulation, in spite of all the things that he tried to do, God blessed him all along the way. That's one of the surprising things about Jacob's whole life and story. Jacob was loved of God while Esau was hated. Jacob is blessed of God. Why? Certainly wasn't due to anything in Jacob. It had nothing to do with Jacob's faithfulness. It had nothing to do with Jacob's goodness. Why was he blessed of God? Because God chose to be gracious to him. The whole purpose, the whole reason behind the blessing was the heart of God. The mercy and the grace of God. Giving him what he didn't deserve, giving him what he hadn't earned at all. In fact, he earned the opposite. He was deserving of God's wrath and judgment. Instead, he was blessed. This is a marvelous picture for us of the grace of God. It's not based on our actions. It's not based on our character. It is rooted and grounded in God's person, His love, His mercy, His kindness and grace. God prospered him both with a family and with great wealth. And eventually his father-in-law became jealous. And Jacob continued to grow and God continued to bless until a real rivalry grew up between Jacob and his uncle, father-in-law Laban. Until finally they got to the point that they needed to separate. And so they basically agreed to do so. Laban's family, his servants, are getting upset. They say, you know, you're taking over everything. The other children are saying, this is not right. This guy's getting everything. He's getting all that should be ours. And so they're getting upset and angry. This whole thing is brewing. And so the Lord says to Jacob, now's the time for you to leave. But Jacob, being Jacob, decided he'd leave on the sly. He got everything together, took off early. Rather than face, rather than deal with it face to face and say, look, this is the agreement, this is what it's going to be. And he just took off, took the daughters, took everything and was gone. 3 days later, Laban finds out that he's gone and he pursues him with an army. And it takes him 7 days to catch up with him. They catch up. And then we have that account I referred to last time in chapter 31. Where they come face to face and they reach an agreement. Where they say, look, you don't trust me. And I don't trust you. And the best thing is for us just to part ways. And so let's pile a bunch of rocks here as a marker. And I won't cross it this way and you don't cross it that way. And let's leave each other alone. And then they reach an agreement. And the Lord watch over you as we are apart from each other. Remember I mentioned the Mizpah coin where you give your sweetheart half of the coin that has the saying, and when you put it together, it says, the Lord watch over us while we're apart. The context is, you're not trustworthy. I don't like you. You are my sworn enemy. That's usually not what we mean when we give somebody that gift. But that's the context. So this is after all of that. All of that's happened. They've established the boundary. They said, you're not to cross it. I won't cross it. Jacob is now alone. Let's start in verse 22 of Genesis 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. So here we have this encounter of Jacob wrestling with God at Jabbok. What I want you to understand is, again, the context. It's critical. Jacob is alone. Jacob is surrounded by enemies. His scheming and deceiving have brought him to this point. And his life is a mess. He is fearing for his life. Now, it's interesting. When you read in chapter 31, he had no trouble facing up to Laban. He faced him directly when they got in the confrontation, because he hadn't done anything wrong. He had been the deceived, not the deceiver, with Laban. So he found moral courage to stand his ground there. But he's afraid to meet his brother because he knows he's in the wrong. He's afraid. He's alone. And it's in that context he enters into this great struggle. Let me point out a few things. The first thing, this struggle is initiated by God's grace, laying hold of a man in the midst of his rebellion. This is the grace of God. Jacob's in rebellion. Jacob's living outside of the will of God. And so God lays hold of Jacob. A man wrestled him, is what our text says. And we don't know until we get to the end of it who that man was. We get to the end of it, we find out it was no man. But make no mistake about it, God initiated this battle, not Jacob. Now that's important, because sometimes this is seen as an example of prevailing prayer, that Jacob wrestled with God, but look at it. Jacob didn't start it. Jacob was grabbed. He didn't grab. Jacob, in fact, resisted. Jacob is alone. Jacob is trembling. Jacob is fearing for his life, and God jumped him. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Does that fit your theology? Does that fit in with your doctrine of God? When you think of God and the way God acts, the way God responds, do you have room in your understanding of God and His character and the way that God works? Do you have it within your understanding that God would take somebody vulnerable, frightened, alone, and pick a fight with him? Because that's what the Scripture says happened. Why would He do that? Because God is bringing Jacob to the end of himself. That's what grace does. Because He's gracious, because He's kind, because He's merciful, He's going to bring us to the point that we stop trusting in ourselves and we see ourselves as we really are. Jacob finds himself in hand-to-hand combat, wrestling as if his life depended on it. God grabbed him to bring him to physical and spiritual submission, to reduce him to a sense of nothing, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, and worthless creature he was, to teach him and us that it's in our weakness we find great strength. Because we stop striving and we begin to trust. Second, not only does God lay hold of us in the midst of our rebellion, but in our sin, we resist the will of God. God took hold of him and Jacob fought back. We're told that he wrestled with God. The word means to agonize. He entered into an intense struggle with God. Now, my question is, have you ever fought with God? Have you ever fought with God over what you knew to be the will of God, and you were determined not to yield to that will? Now, don't get all spiritual on me and act like that's never been your experience. See, we are to live in obedience to the will of God, but we don't always like the will of God. We don't always naturally bend to, yield to, and just accept the will of God. There are times we struggle because there are times that we are determined to have it our way. See, I wonder, how in the world could he wrestle with God all night long? And the answer is, sin doesn't give up. And so his sin empowered him to continue to resist the will of God. But you also have to know that God let him struggle all night. When I was a kid, being the youngest of three boys, I was teased mercilessly. And it wasn't just by my brothers, it was by all the older boys who were their friends. And they used to do it just to watch me get mad. And my oldest brother, Robert, he loved this. He would tease me and tease me and tease me until I would blow up. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And he'd just keep at it. He'd make little comments. He'd make little comments. He'd do this. He'd do that. He knew this would get me. He knew that would get me. He knew this is my button. That's my button. And he would keep at it until finally I just screamed and I rushed him and I was going to tear him limb from limb. And you know what he did? He put his hand on my forehead like this and just stood there. And I swung with everything I had and I kicked at him. Of course, he was so much bigger than me and his arms so much longer. I didn't come anywhere near him. But he would just stand there laughing until I literally wore myself out and collapse. That's what God's doing with Jacob. How do I know that that's what God's doing? Because you get this picture, Jacob is wrestling, he's agonizing, and God's just looking at his watch. And when God sees, okay, it's really time to end this, all God did was touch his hip and he collapsed. And it's over. God could have done that at the beginning of the match. Jacob could have been like me, 20 seconds, the match is over. But he let him wear himself out. Why? Because he was bringing him to the end of himself. He wanted him to wear himself out spiritually in every other way. And when the time came, God mercifully brought things to an end. That's the third thing. God mercifully brings us to the end of ourselves. God finally saw that Jacob had had enough, and so God ended it. And how did he end it? By crippling him. Again, doesn't fit our concept. doesn't easily fit into our nice little picture of the way God is supposed to act. But let's be clear on this. I believe this is absolutely biblical, but most people will fight it. God doesn't fight fair. Had enough? Boom. It's over. I'm not saying God's unjust. I'm not saying that there's any unrighteousness in God in the way that He acts. But God doesn't come down to our level and meet us on our terms. He never stops being God when He deals with us. And His goal, His purpose is to bring us to the end of ourselves, because He's going to remake us in His own image and His own likeness. Fourth, our brokenness then enables the blessing of God. After he's crippled, Jacob says, "I will not let go until you bless me." So how does God respond? "Well, okay, what's your name?" That's a strange thing to ask, isn't it? Is it because God didn't realize? I mean, it was dark. God didn't know for sure who he had a hold of? No, he wanted Jacob to admit who he was. So he said, "I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm crooked. I'm Jacob." And in the acknowledgement of his brokenness, in the acknowledgement of what he was, he experienced the blessing of God. He said, "Now from now on, your name's going to be Israel, ruled of God." Brings us to the last thing. God's blessing always results in a radically changed life. From that day on, Jacob limped. What a horrible thing. No, what a wonderful thing. Because every step reminded him of his encounter with God. Every change in the weather, every time a cool front came through and his hips started aching, it was a reminder of the day he met God at Jabbok, and his life was changed. Every ache, every pain, a reminder of God's goodness, of God's grace, and of God's victory. That's the blessing of the child of God, that we have been brought to the end of ourselves so that we can be released to joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about our getting. It's about His lordship. The problem is, the danger is, too often the gospel we preach has us winning all the fights. And the truth is, God doesn't lose a fight. And salvation is about our being conquered. Salvation is about our being brought under the submission of the God who is, for our good and for His glory. See, the real question that all of us need to be asking ourselves is, have I been to Jabbok? Can I look back and find a time where I confronted God and He took hold of me and we parted understanding who was in charge? That's what conversion is all about. I'm changed because I recognize there's only one God and I'm not Him. Recognize that there's someone else who's running the show. There's someone else who's in charge. Because lordship is not something we get to add to the resume down the road. It's not a matter that I trust Him as Savior, and then one day when I decide He's worthy and I decide I'm ready, I'll declare Him to be Lord in my life. That's not a biblical teaching. That's not a biblical doctrine. From the outset, He's Lord. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus is my Savior, it is Jesus is my Lord. If you read Romans 10, it makes it abundantly clear. The confession is the Lordship of Christ and your submission to Him. I remember being taught and hearing when I was high school, early college age, I heard many preachers, evangelists say, you come to Christ, you don't give up anything, you gain everything. That's not true. When you come to Christ, you give up everything. Because you have to die to yourself and come alive to God. And that's His grace at work in us. It was a monumental struggle. Because God was taking hold of a man for the man's good and for God's glory. That's what God does for us, and we need to be grateful for it.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.